It is a joy, an utter joy, to be with you today. This is my first time to be back with you since Adam and Kelsey have joined you, and that's a good thing. It's also my first time to be with you since Lane and Wendy have joined you, and that's a good thing. And on this day, which I gather the sunshine really will need to be in our souls, this is the day that we celebrate the anniversary of Steve, Wells, and might I add Missy, as the pastoral team that has given guidance to this remarkable church, strategic and historic. Not only that, gospel-centered and mission-minded. And I read your press. This is Fresh Faith Vintage Church. And I am so grateful for your ongoing witness in Houston and beyond. As it happens, I've known Missy a good bit longer than I've known Steve. I won't tell you how long, but in 1984, we were in a freshman speech and communications class. Some 20 years later, 2003, the very year that Steve came to be your pastor, it was when I first met Steve. I still remember the place, I still remember the time, and I still remember saying after I left that event, I think that we could be friends. And sure enough, I'm a geek. I'm a scholar. I'm a researcher. So of course, when I come to do this gathering, I'm going to research, and I did. I read an article in the Houston Chronicle dated 2/12/2003. Reporting Steve's coming to South Main following, you learn something new every day, a unanimous vote. Can I say that again? A unanimous vote. That never happens. There's always one wise guy or gal. A unanimous vote. Absolutely stunning. I'm still stunned. Steve's probably still stunned. Peter Allman, then chair of the pastor search team, remarked that Steve's energy, excitement, and enthusiasm are remarkable, as is his dedication to the gospel and evangelism. In that same article, John McCoy, then deacon chair at South Main, commented that Steve is a warm, personable, caring, and compassionate man who truly has a pastor's heart. Off script, if you don't mind. On one occasion, George Truett was asked to be president of Baylor. Sorry, you only have what you have, right? And Truett, as you may or may not know, in the early 1890s was hired by Baylor to be their development officer. He traversed Texas raising $92,000. Then he enrolled in the school that he helped to save. And in 1897, he graduated, then went on to be pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, a very different one, I might add, from 1897 to 1944. In 1910, George Truett was asked by the Baylor Board of Trustees if he would be the president of Baylor. It was tempting, I'm told, but Truett declined, responding, "I prayed that the Lord would give me a pastor's heart, and he answered my prayer." I gather that Steve has prayed that prayer, and the Lord has answered it in spades. We discover in this same article that the members in all of the churches where Steve has ministered, be it Calvary, Waco, or Chilton, I know them all, Marks, Mississippi, Highland, Colony, affirm that Steve's authentic theology, innovation, dedication, and quality preaching were hallmarks of his ministry. What Peter and John in those churches knew, we now know. I'm convinced it has something to do with the 3 degrees he earned from Baylor. Or at least the 2 he earned from Truett. The more things have changed, the more that they have stayed the same. Although, if you will go out this door right here and look at the pastoral profiles, you'll see a little less hair in your pastor. At least his hair has not turned gray. Steve and I, as it happens, have been through thick and thin. We speak regularly by phone, have frequently been in one another's homes, we've traveled together, and I've been blessed to be here because Steve is here. And I tell you this much, I love Steve like a brother. I esteem him as a minister, as a husband to Missy, as a father to Josh and Ben and Rachel, as a father-in-law to Blake, and of course, as a grandfather to Fisher and to Lila. Well, Steve at this point is saying, do you have any other point except to talk about me? And the answer is yes. And he will be happiest when I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, I've tagged this message with the title, One Love for One Lord. One love for one Lord. I thought that I might memorize my text and do as Steve does. I decided better. Would you stand as we listen to and for God's word? And coming, one of the teachers heard them debating, beholding that Jesus had answered them beautifully. It's the word kalos, calligraphy. He asked him, that is, the scripture scholar asked Jesus, of all of the commandments, which is first of all? Jesus answered and said, the first is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind and with your entire strength. And then the second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Greater than these, there is no commandment. Beautifully said, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but He. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your whole understanding and with your entire strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that this scribe had answered him wisely, he said to him, you are on the cusp of the kingdom. And from then on, no one dared ask him anything. Please be seated. Later next month, Steve and I will travel to Greece and Turkey with a friend called Ben Witherington. Ben is a king of quip, and one of his quips is this, a text without a context is a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. And so one of the things that we do as we begin this message is to remind ourselves that Jesus is now in Jerusalem in what will be the final week of his earthly ministry. And he has been engaging in lively dialogue and debate with the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, who, as it happens, are not seeking to do Jesus any good. And as it happens, there is a certain scribe. Some of your translations might say lawyer. He's a scripture scholar. He is, in fact, one who pores over the Bible day in and day out. And if Matthew and Luke suggests that this scripture scholar has come to test Jesus, it's fascinating that Mark does not remark the same. Could it be that he is driven by that which drive all good students? Curiosity. Inquiring minds want to know. And he puts to Jesus the signal, the capital question that was being asked in that day. Which commandment, out of all of the commandments, is first of all? It's not seeking to rank them 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 11, 12, so that you can do some and safely ignore the others. Rather, it's saying, out of the 613 commandments that had been curated and collated, out of the 365 prohibitions and the 248 admonitions, which commandment is first of all? Pray, tell. This was something that people really wanted to know. In fact, so much so, in the first century BC, there are two rabbinical schools. One from the Rabbi Shammai, one from the Rabbi Hillel. As legend would have it, on one occasion a Gentile, that is an outsider to the Jewish faith, approaches Shammai and asks him to summarize the law while standing on one foot. Shammai calls him a fool and a knave and sends him away. Meanwhile, Hillel, Shammai the strict, Hillel the lenient. That's the mnemonic device, okay? Meanwhile, Hillel, when asked by this selfsame Gentile, please summarize the law while standing on one foot, responds, do not do to your neighbor what you do not want your neighbor to do unto you. The rest is simply commentary. This summarizes the law. You say, that sounds vaguely familiar. It does. Jesus puts a positive spin on it. Do unto the other what you would have the other do unto you. We call it the golden rule. So, here you go. This is the question of the day. The loaded question. It was not clear that it was possible to answer the question. And it might not even be desirable to answer the question. Frequently in the midst of his ministry, Jesus will respond to a question with a... Here, he doesn't respond to this question with a question. One would have thought that he had already thought about it. He doesn't hesitate. Doesn't capitulate, doesn't equivocate, doesn't even clear his throat, best we know. Jesus says, frankly, this is a no-brainer. Haven't you heard? Haven't you read? We say it to one another all the time. In fact, we're meant to say it at least twice daily. Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. God does not brook any rivals. Little g gods are simply that. They are figments of our imagination, fashioned with human hands. They may have names, but there really is only one I am. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you should love this God with every fiber of your being, with your whole heart. As the Proverbs can say, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. With your whole soul, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. With your whole mind, The mind really is a terrible thing to waste. And with all your strength, that's the first and the foremost command. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4. Moses says to the people, doesn't he, that you have to keep this command before you. He says, recite these words, talk about them, bind them and fix them upon yourselves. They are so very central. And then Jesus throws us a bit of a curveball. He was asked to give one command, but he gave two and pretended it was one. And the second is likened unto it. It's almost as it's either side of the same coin. And for the first time of which we're aware, Jesus, who is the rabbi, conjoins Deuteronomy 6:4 with Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor even as you love yourself. There's a lot to unpack there that I don't have time to unpack, or Adam is going to come get me by the back of my coat. But it's interesting that Jesus does not say, love your neighborhood. I hope you do. But Jesus says, love your neighbor, and if we wonder who our neighbor might be, we can read Luke's version in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus responds to this scribe's inquiry with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? When the smoke clears and the dust settles, your neighbor is the one in need, even as the Samaritan can show the Judeans, even the pastor and the worship minister, priest and the Levite. So we discover that Jesus says that first of all, love the Lord with all you are. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you know what the scribe says? The scribe says, beautiful, kalos, perfect. I couldn't have answered it any better myself, and now I'll just repeat what you've said. And at the end he says, all of this is much better than whole burnt offerings. By the way, that's where we get our word Holocaust. Whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus always gets the last word. And Jesus says to the scribe, you know what? I like to try to put myself in this frame. Something tells me with compassion in his eyes, he looks level gaze at the scribe and he says, my oh my, that's Texan. You're right on the very edge of the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. If you are going to be a part of the kingdom, you must not only consent to my authoritative instruction, you must follow me. And you must, in fact, deny self, take up cross daily. Because you see, the kingdom of God is about the person of Jesus Christ, his proclamation. And you have to ultimately be one who joins himself to me. We're told, as this text ends, that at this point, no one dared to ask Jesus anything. You know, when the professor's about to dismiss class, and the professor asks, Does anyone else have any questions? I'm the guy. Sorry, you all. I have one other question. I'm not trying to be disrespectful or sacrilegious. I understand that no one dared ask him anything, but I got a question. How can we possibly love God with every fiber of our being and love our neighbor as ourselves? That is our question. And I'm not sure I have an answer, but let's throw the ball into the middle of the ring and say that it might start like this. We are able to love God with all we are and to love others as ourselves when we become mindful that God has beaten us to the punch. 1 John 4 puts it like this, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son as a mercy seat, an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And about the time that we begin to think, that's so good, oh how I love Jesus because he's first loved me, it is not only we that he has loved. As 1 John 2 reminds, and he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son that anyone who would believe in him wouldn't have to perish, but would have eternal life. South Main, you are 20 years in to an amazing ministry with Steve and Missy, but it's not time to rest on your laurels. It's time to remain in his love. Love God. Continue to love God with every fiber of your being. Love your neighbor, and as Jesus says elsewhere, love one another as he has loved each and all. Think of it this way, if you may. Love God with your heart and with your head and with your hands. A holy hunger, a deep humility will enable and will empower you to do the same. So this day, while it's still called today, in the days ahead, may we all be able to say and to sing. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. For were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all.